Hi, my name is Chris Hodges, and I'm the senior pastor at Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama. I'm so glad that you're on this website and have found these resources for those who are struggling with addiction. You know, a while back, our church was in a message series called Soul Therapy, and part one was about addiction. Truth be known, I believe we're all addicts in some way. We all have some area of our life where we want to stop doing something we're doing, and we just can't seem to change. One of the greatest leaders in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, wrote about that exact issue in the book of Romans. This message has helped so many people at our church, and I pray that it encourages you as well. All right, welcome to week number one of the series that we are calling Soul Therapy. We're so glad that all of you are here. I want to say a very special welcome to those that are at our River Chase location. Just got off the phone, got an update, what's going on over there at River Chase. Today's the grand opening of their brand new facility. We've tripled their seating capacity. They had so many people there that they were not only had people in the auditorium jam-packed, but in the hallways jam-packed, but they said they had to turn away cars out on the street because they couldn't even fit anybody else into the facility. Well done, River Chase. Come on, give them a hand, everybody. It's awesome. So we've already added three services there at a triple-sized auditorium. Looks like we're going to have to go to four already. Oh, my goodness. All right. So River Trace doing amazing things. And, of course, we have the two great college towns. We're on the Paul Bear Bryant Conference Center on the University of Alabama, Tuscaloosa campus. Hello. Yep. And I got about half the people here very excited. And then we've got those that are in our Auburn campus meeting down in the Plains. Yeah, there's the other half. All right. And Montgomery, you're kind of stuck between the two. You're at the Impact Center downtown. Montgomery, glad you're here. And, of course, our Greystone campus is meeting as well. Those watching online, those in the theater next door, they're just everywhere. We're glad all of you are here along for the ride. This is going to be a great series. I really believe this could be one of the most powerful series that you've ever been a part of in church. Because I really believe that we are tackling the reason why resolutions don't work. And I'm going to just say straight up, resolutions don't work. Study after study has shown that more than 80% of you are not going to be able to keep your resolution by February 14th. By Valentine's Day, more than 80% of us are some of us are, it's already been just in 1 week. You're done. You're already done with it, right? It happens, and they just don't work. So what happens is we end up every January, usually one of two things happens. We just tackle it again, have the same ones. Some of those of you that are a bit more optimistic are going to try it yet once again. And there are others of us that have given up completely. We don't even try it anymore. We've completely given up on our lives changing in any kind of a real way. And I want to tackle it by giving you this thesis, this idea of our series. And that is that real change never takes place when you change external things, which all resolutions are usually external. I'm going to change my schedule. I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to change my habits. I'm going to do something on the outside. And here's the deal. Anytime you try to tackle the things on the outside without addressing what's going on the inside, it's bound to have failure written all across it. It's just not absolutely not going to work. So what we're going to do this series is we're going to have some soul therapy. We're going to look deep down inside to the things that really affect every single one of us. And my belief is that once you address the condition of the heart, what's really going on the inside of us, that we will see transformation and change externally, that we're going to change the right thing. So in this series, we're going to deal with topics like anger. And I think there are a lot of us that smile, but it really inside we're frustrated. And some of us tuck it in. Some of us know the angry people. They're all around us, all right? We know who they are, but there's a lot that kind of tuck it all in. There are those that are depressed. They smile on the outside, but they really have a sense of longing, an emptiness on the inside. We're going to talk about anxiety, stress, just the pressures of life. One of the topics that I'm very excited about, some of the research that I've found, is on self-esteem, identity, just how you view yourself. I'm convinced that a lot of us have sick hearts. We have a bad perspective. We don't even come close to seeing ourselves the way God does, and that's affecting why we see no lasting change on the outside. All that said is, we're going to go on some soul therapy here, and I would love for you to take the journey with me. Today, in the next 3 weeks, we're going to tackle these topics, And every week, I'm going to give you kind of the theology, the inspirational side of it, and then bring to you a practical, you can go home and do it, kind of a discipline or a practice that I'm convinced that if you do it, we're going to see lasting change. And I want to challenge you, even those of you who are a bit discouraged and think, man, this can't really happen again, to go on the journey with us. Today, I want to just jump right off into the deep end of the pool and deal with the topic of addiction. Addiction. I want to show you a great verse, a verse that I am so grateful is in the Bible. In Romans chapter 7, we hear just a frustration by the great Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul who planted all these wonderful churches, who ends up writing two-thirds of the New Testament, gets honest and transparent with us when he says, I'm an addict. Got stuff I'm doing that I don't want to do, and this is what I find myself doing, and I'm frustrated. And he says, I find, verse 21, a law at work that when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. I got a little angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other one. He says, and notice what he says here. He's isolated where it's happening. He said, in my inner being. So I know that the war is happening not externally, it's happening internally. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. So there's a part of me that really wants to really do good things. But then I had this other war on the inside of me, another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. I'm confused. I'm just, all this is going on inside of me. And it's making me a prisoner. A prisoner. This message is for every person who says, I've got something that I'm doing that I don't want to do, but I keep doing. Now, I want to submit to you, that is what really addiction actually is. In fact, how many of you know somebody whose life has been completely messed up by their addictions? Raise your hand if you know somebody, All right. How many would say call yourself an addict? Raise your hand. Yeah, like none of us, right? But the truth is, like, I wouldn't either. Like, no, I know somebody. They're addicts, but not me, you know? And the truth is, all of us are to one degree or another. Because we usually think of the word addiction, it kind of sounds almost a bit offensive. It's reserved for those who are gambling and alcoholics and illicit sex. But again, I would submit to you, an addiction is anything that we're doing that we don't want to do that we can't stop doing. Anything that keeps showing up in your resolutions year after year, I would submit to you that it's an addiction. And we can be real arrogant about somebody else's addiction. Like, dude, you need to get your act together, you know, but we just got problems. He's an addict, but I just got a few problems here. Let me say it this way. We think, well, I don't do crack, but we're on Facebook for 8 hours a day. You know what I'm saying? All right. So I'm just saying, I think we all have something. And I want to say to you, so do I. I know it may not be very comforting to hear your pastor tell you that he's an addict, but my name is Chris Hodges. Yeah, I've got things that I do that I don't want to do that I keep doing. I think all of us do. In fact, that was one of my pet peeves kind of growing up in church, is when preachers I had them. They'd get up in my face and tell me all the stuff I needed to do. Man, you just need to stop smoking them cigarettes. You're going to hell and you're smelling like it in the process. Come on, how many of y'all heard that one, right? And there he is, 450 pounds, telling me that. You're like, dude, look in the mirror, man. You got issues too, you know. So I'm not going to come in front of you and tell you that this doesn't even apply to me. It does. All of us have areas of our life that we're doing things that we don't want to do that we want to stop doing. And I only say that because I don't want you checking out on me and think, well, this topic's really not for me, because an addiction can be food, drugs, alcohol, lust, the internet, gambling, social media, television, spending, hunting, sports, football, you name it. It's all there. It's things that just kind of overtake us, things that have control over us, things that we're doing that we wish we didn't do. So here's the point. I think we're all addicts to something. And before we fix it, I always like to kind of expose it so that we can identify with it, so we can all kind of check into the message. And so here's where I want to begin. I want to just give you what I see as the cycle of addiction, why we had the same resolution January after January. Write these down if you're taking notes. And if you're not taking notes, go ahead and write these down for today. Yeah, and if you're online today, you can actually get the message notes that we're all using. They're right there on the website as well, and you can download that right now or just open it and participate with us. But really, see if this cycle sounds familiar at all. The first is that whatever we do that we don't do that we want to stop doing, at some point becomes a part of our identity. Write that down with me, identity. Yeah, we don't think it's just something we do. We have now become it. So even in like 12-step programs or recovery programs, which by the way, I'm a fan of, they have great success. I like that kind of stuff. But probably only one thing that I would like to see changed is that no matter how much success you have, they make you believe that you're always that thing. My name's Chris Hodges. I hadn't taken a drink in 25 years, but I'm an alcoholic. I think that's exactly what the enemy would want you to believe. Now, I know the reason for kind of coping with it and realizing it and not being in denial. I understand why. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying I am directly opposed to you internalizing this and saying, man, my dad and my mom, my whole family's been big, and I'm just going to be big. Or my whole life, my dad was angry. We got that Scottish blood. It's just who I am. No. At some point, we cannot take this on as our identity. Man, we got to be free in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody. You believe that? I really do. So here we are. It's become a part of our identity. We internalize it. We become it. And then second thing here, when I try to quit but fail, I become increasingly hopeless. Hopeless. Well, you know what? It's just who I am. I can't help it. I've always loved the ladies. I just can't help it, you know? You know, if you just say, you know what, I don't think this is ever going to change, well, that's just exactly what's going to happen. And I want to confront that to whoever has been thinking that. You know what, Chris? Nice try. You know how many resolution message series I've heard in my lifetime? Not going to happen this year. Come on, man, I want to raise your hope. Give me 4 weeks and just see if we don't fix the right thing, we can't see some real results. The third thing is that any addiction, any threat to my addiction becomes a threat to me. Have you ever noticed that when anyone tries to touch the area that is the thing that you've let become something that you do, that you shouldn't do, that you don't want to do, that you keep doing, you don't mind noticing it as a problem, but if someone else points it out, it's like, oh man, I've been touching my thing here. I ain't got no problem. You got the problem, you know? And we become a little defensive to it, which, by the way, let me say, that's why scores of us we'll hear about small groups, know it's important, know it has value, but we'd rather receive God's word in the safety of a room full of thousands of people so that I can kind of take my notes and play along and then kind of discount it, and no one really knows whether I did anything with it or not, and your life will never change until you get to the place where someone can say, dude, bro, man, you got this issue. Yeah, I know. Well, help me. Okay. And we get real with someone else, which is why I'm excited. The last installment of this series, last Sunday of January, we'll launch 1,500 brand new small groups for you to be a part of in the next 12 weeks. Change your life. Absolutely will change your life. Notice the next step in the cycle is I begin to lose my life. And I dedicate this message to the person who knows this cannot be what God intended my life to look like. It just cannot be. There's no way that it was supposed to look like this, and you know it. You begin to lose your life. You begin to never reach your potential because you're spending all of your energy and efforts always dealing with the same problem so that you never do anything constructive. You're just trying to keep bad from happening. And we've fallen right into the hands of what the enemy wants to do for every one of our lives, and that is keep us so distracted on our problems and our addictions so that we never do anything that reaches our full potential. And again, at some point, that needs to change. And then finally, the last step in the cycle is, because I never deal with it correctly, I just ease the pain of the first things that I wrote down there. And the first steps of the cycle, I ease the pain by just doing it again, by yet getting yet another fix, by just clicking again, spending again, eating again, doing whatever I do again. And we just repeat the cycle over and over and over. So here's the question of the day, and that is, how do we get the cycle to stop once and for all? How do we break the trap of this thing that I do, that I don't want to do, that I keep doing, this thing that we're calling today addiction? And again, at the heart of this message and this series is, you have to change it by changing the heart, not the action itself. We've got to dig a little deeper and not just look at the surface behavior, But look at the internal motivation that's kind of creating it all. I think we need changed hearts, not changed behavior. I think if we get changed hearts, we get changed behavior. I was reading a book by a pastor, a fellow pastor friend of mine, who wrote a book on addiction. And he said, most of us don't want changed lives. We just want changed situations. I don't want to quit eating. I just want to be skinny. You know, just don't mess with why I do stuff. Just change my situation. And I'm saying, no, don't change your situation. Change why you do it. We've got to dig a little bit deeper. And so if that's true, and it is, that at the heart of why we do it is not the thing itself, but it's the motivation of the thing, the internal thing, then addiction's not the problem. Said all that to bring you to this point. You keep working on it all you want. The addiction's not the problem. There's something much bigger. In fact, addiction is just the symptom of a bigger disease. And the disease is, drum roll, here's the big reveal, get ready. It's idolatry. No way, Pastor. I don't have any idols in my house. I'm not bowing down to anything. Yeah, idolatry is defined as anything that we've allowed to have a place of importance on the throne of our heart above God. Idols. And I would submit to you that everything that we have in our life that we're doing, that we can't quit doing, that we want to stop doing, it's because it actually has become something really important to us. It kind of defines us. It's become, I believe, and it's become our God. Now, don't let that term scare you off, idolatry. Because I think we all, from time to time, have had things that have become too important to us. Listen closely. And anything that has that place in your heart, whatever is on the throne you worship, and whatever you worship, you serve. And whatever you serve, you eventually become a slave to. And there's only one worthy of worship, serving, and being a slave to, and that's God. And we've got to somehow get rid of it. So let me show it to you in an Old Testament story. I'm going to kind of break it down for you. Isaiah chapter 44. Look at it in your message notes or in your Bible. Notice it says this. It says, how foolish are those who manufacture idols? To which we go, yeah, what kind of idiots are them people worshiping a golden cow? Like, I can't do anything. So I don't think we even identify with it properly. So we go like, yeah, these prized objects are really worthless. Yeah. But notice it says this. The people who worship idols don't even know they're doing it. And I would submit to you that's some of us, including the one speaking to you. So the thing that we worship that we didn't even know was an idol, which actually was an idol, puts us to shame, makes us an addict. Who but a fool would make his own God? An idol that cannot help him one bit. So here's what the guy did. I'll skip a few verses here for you, but fill in the blanks. So this guy, what he does is he plants some trees of all types, the Bible says, cedar and oak and pine. And he plants these trees and they grow. And it says in verse 15, look at this. This is so cool to me. He uses part of the wood from the trees that he grew to make a fire. Yeah, that's what trees are for. And with it, he warms himself and bakes bread. Perfect. But then, yes, it's true, he takes the rest of it and makes a god to worship. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. So notice what it's saying here. He's saying that God has given us things, and when they are used for that which God intended, they're actually good. Food's nothing wrong with food. You need it. And if you use it for that which God intended you to use it, it will be the most healthy thing in your life, but it can all cross a line. Money, wonderful thing. You got to have it to live, but it can cross a line. Sports and recreation. Chris, you going to go here on the eve of the LSU-Alabama game? Yep, here we go, all right. I think God created it for good. I think he loves sport and entertainment and recreation and competition. But I'm here to tell you, it can cross a line. And it becomes a god, and it affects us in ways I don't think we even see, just like he didn't see the idols. Here he is fussing at others for making a golden calf, and he's taking wood and not just using it for fire and for heat, but he makes it a god. He's trusting in it. He's addicted to it. Verse 16, he burns part of the tree to roast his meat. That's what you're supposed to do. And he keeps himself warm and says, ah, that fire feels good. That's right. If you do it properly, it'll actually work. It works. But then he takes what's left and makes his God a carved idol. Oh, you crossed the line here. And he falls down in front of it. Notice the word here, worshiping it. Worshiping it. Praying to it and saying, rescue me. You're my God. Notice now that the thing that God intended for good, that God, if you use it the way God intended, is good. Now he has an improper relationship to it. Now look at me, everybody. I think this is the essence of addiction and the thing that we do that we don't want to do. And that is, somehow, somewhere along the line, it became improper. It became an improper relationship. And I think social media and Twitter, I'm on Twitter every day. I love it. But I think those of us that are there just all the live long day. Some of you are on your Twitter feed right now, like, oh, I can't, oh, it's good, amen. It's like Crackberry, come on, give me another fix, Crackberry. You know, here we are. I mean, football. I mean, really, seriously. I mean, some of us are going to enjoy it. Most of us are going to enjoy tomorrow night, you know, that's going to be a lot of fun. Somebody going to be disappointed, either all y'all or little old me. I mean, one, all right? Somebody going to be disappointed, all right? And that's okay, too. But if you're still thinking about it on Wednesday and Friday and then next week, and man, it's just messed you up, my friend, I think you might or I might have a little God going on there in the form of something that cannot save you, a piece of leather going up and down a stinking field. Who'd ever thought? And so what he says, such stupidity. And you know what? If you think about it, it really is. Such ignorance. Their eyes are closed. They only see it. And I would submit to you, very many of us have idols. We have addictions. It's what's causing the addiction, and we don't even see it. Their minds are shut. They cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect. It's just a piece of leather. It's just a donut. It's just Facebook. It's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat. I used it to bake my bread. That's when it was healthy. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down and worship a piece of wood? The poor, deluded fool is now feeding on ashes. He trusts something that cannot help him. Any god on your heart can't help you other than the true and living God. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, which I'm hoping, because you're incredible people here at Church of the Highlands, this guy could not bring himself to ask, is this an idol? And I'm asking you to ask yourself that. I'm asking you, I can't tell you if it's an idol or not, and I shouldn't. And any pastor who tries, really, I think has crossed his line. I can lead you to the scriptures, but you have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit really can't work in your life until you give him permission to. And I'm asking you to ask the Holy Spirit, have I let this become an idol? I'm begging you to pray this last verse. Is LSU football too important to me? Has my family become inordinately attractive to me in ways that it shouldn't? Has money become too important to me, God? Do I think about food too much? Have I let this become a god? And the Holy Spirit himself will touch that area of your life. And once we dethrone it, you're going to be free from that addiction once and for all. Amen, everybody. You see it? Are you seeing it? All right, it's very important. Very important. So I hope I have you now convinced that we all have it. We all can have a place in our heart that we don't even recognize. We'll never recognize it until we pray that prayer. Lord, has this become an idol? The Holy Spirit will go, oh, yeah, it is actually. So now we got to dethrone it. How do we do that? Now, a lot of us have not had success here in the whole dethroning thing. And I'm going to pull out a verse of scripture here that I hope really inspires you, because I think we've gone at it and attacked it too lightly. So we've not had success in the overcoming of anything. So we've had services like this, and you've known, yeah, that's out of order. And then we pray the prayer and we leave and nothing really happens. I think it's because we never took it to the level that God intended. And we see it in this little story, because even the disciples of Jesus, who Jesus sent out to do ministry, they had a lot of success. But they had one occasion where it didn't work. They were actually casting the devil out of this demon-possessed boy, and it didn't come out. And that's where the story picks up. Check it out. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus, knelt before him, and the guy said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures, suffers greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cast him out." And then Jesus gives us the secret. You got to notice these words. They're powerful words. He says, "Let me tell you why it's not working." Two words. I underline them in your notes. First is, you're unbelieving. Second is, you're perverse. You're unbelieving and you're perverse. You're an unbelieving and perverse generation, he said. "How long shall I stay with you? How long do I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out, and he was healed from that moment. What do we learn from those two words? I'm going to submit to you that if you really want to overcome this once and for all, we're going to dethrone the God of our heart, the thing that's holding us in chains to addiction. We have to follow these two words here. Unbelieving, let's define it. Write this down. It means I'm not connected enough to God. I'm not connected to God. I become unbelieving. An unbeliever is someone who would attempt to do something on their own. You've lost faith. You've lost hope. You're not believing anymore. You're not connected to God enough. But notice with me that it just doesn't define it that way. It says, it's not there. Your problem isn't just that you don't have me in your life. That's a big problem. And for a lot of us, that is your problem. You just don't have enough God going on inside of you. You're unbelieving. But notice he said, you're also perverse. Write down this definition. You're too connected to the world. So you're both not connected to God enough, and you're too connected to the world. Any relationship, by the way, anything that you want to improve on, it takes both. It takes both. My wife and I have a pretty good relationship. Been married 25 and a half years. Fabulous relationship. She's a great girl. But it's important that in our relationship that in order for us to get closer, that we do both. That there needs to be more of a closeness to her, but also more of a disconnect from anything that would come into that relationship. I remember when we first were engaged back in 1986, and I was very excited about this new relationship with her, and we were just months before the wedding, and she was still in Germany. Her family were missionaries there, and I'm back home, and I had lived in this little townhouse apartment, this little 500 square foot townhouse apartment, and I remember just thinking about my new relationship with Tammy, and you know, excited about the closeness with her. But I remember when the Holy Spirit began to deal with me about a good disconnect from the relationships of the past, and she didn't have any, and I had too many of them. I actually had a lot of them. I dated a lot of girls, and it was just not good. You know, it was just not good. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying, "You can't form this relationship by just getting close to her and connecting with her and making this vow to her, but there needs to be a clean disconnect from the things of the past." So I went and collected all of my pre-Tammy memorabilia from all the, you know, every Valentine's Day card, every teddy bear, every everything. And it wasn't that big of a pile, but I made my little pile there, you know. And you know, I'm from Louisiana, so I just took it outside. I'm gonna have me a bonfire right here in the apartment complex, you know, and which is illegal, but most Cajuns enjoy it. In fact, it drew a bunch of people. No, I'm just kidding. Party, all right. And I went outside. I literally did right there on the side of the apartment, and just got me a little hibachi going on there, and just lit it all up and burned it. And I remember just saying, you know what? I don't ever want this to be a part of my life again. I can't just connect to her. I have to disconnect from the world. I'm saying this to you, that if you're serious about real change, that's the same two things that has to happen to you. Jesus said, you're not seeing any victory. You're not getting the big stuff taking place in your life. You know why? Because you're unbelieving. You're not connected enough to me. And you're perverse. You're too connected to the world. So the question is, then how do we do? If I wanted to connect more, and if I wanted to disconnect more, how? Well, fortunately, Jesus gives us the formula in the following verses. So pick it back up. Same story. Let's pick it up in verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private. You know why they came in private? Because they were embarrassed. First miracle they did, like they prayed for, nothing happened. So they're like, "Jesus, what happened? This is embarrassing. We prayed for the guy, and only you could do it. Why couldn't we drive it out?" And Jesus says, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you, If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will not move. Nothing will be impossible. To which I think if he would have stopped right there, everybody would have still been frustrated. I know, but how? And then he gives it to us in verse 21. For this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. All that to say is this. I want to lead you through some real change. And I want to lead you to becoming more believing, more connected to God, and less perverse, less connected to the world, by doing the very two things Jesus gave us there, by prayer and fasting. Because, write it down, prayer connects us to God. Prayer. And let me make sure I redefine what prayer is. Prayer is not this morning ritual. It's not the now I lay me down to sleep. It's not the, oh, by the way, God. It's not the, oh, I'm in trouble, God. You know, I call those 911 prayers. That's the one right before the meeting. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I really need to make this sale. Can you help me out, Lord? You know, that's not real communication. That's kind of like the communication Tammy and I have. What time's supper? The kids done their homework. We're just passing by, but there's no real intimacy. There's real no closeness. Prayer has to be close. You can't just throw up your 9/11 prayers. Oh, God, help. You know, for students, it's, Lord, help me recall the things that I did not study. All right. That was mine. So, but it's more than that. It's a real intimacy with God, and I'm going to show you how you can achieve real intimacy with God through a focused prayer effort. And you say, Chris, how do you do that? Let me tell you the secret. You've got to have a season where it's not just prayer, where it's intensive, close prayer. And that's why twice a year I take this church through what I call 21 days of prayer. And the first day is today. January 8th through the 28th, 21 days of prayer. What does that mean? Some of you have been around here a while. You know what this is. We've done this since the beginning of the church. This is our 12th one. We launched our church in February in 2001 so that we could first have a time of prayer in January. My launch team, 34 of us, who helped me launch this church now 11 years ago, started the whole thing off on what I'm telling you right now. I'm talking about close, focused prayer. And we intentionally put it both, actually we do it twice a year, in January and in August, in the two seasons of the year that I think we have the most disconnect from God. We just came out of the most self-indulgent, materialistic season of the year. We're all fatter and got more stuff than we needed from January to December. It happened to all of us. It's time to get close to him again. And we have the same prayer focus in August because I think summer has a way to pull us away. We relax everything, relax our schedule, take breaks from everything. Shouldn't have taken it from God. We do, so we have another prayer focus then. All that to say is that if you'll let me lead you through 21 days of prayer, what does that mean, Pastor? It means every day. Monday through Friday at 6 a.m. I'll be right here, 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. About 1,000 people usually come. We're going to seek God for 1 hour. Change your life. The whole band comes. It's powerful. You say, I can't come during that time. I'm getting kids off to school. We live stream it every prayer service next 21 days. Saturday, it's at 9 a.m. Join us. Change your life. I promise you. And we have an intense closeness to God. Prayer connects us to God. But notice this, fasting disconnects us from the world. Now, I want to give me 2 minutes to tell you what fasting really is, because I'm convinced that most of the body of Christ either has no clue or the clue they have is so totally wrong with fasting. Listen to me. Listen. Fasting is not penance. It's not suffering for the sake of proving to God that you're really in love with him. He does not want you to suffer that way. Fasting is an intentional disconnect from anything that has become an idol. Anything that appeases flesh. Anything that's kind of taken that place. Which means a bunch of you are going to fast food. It's just this way to break from the world. Healthy, fine. And there's a lot of ways to do it. Our website gives you tons of resources. We even have these little booklets out in the foyers. 7 Steps to Successful Fasting by the late Dr. Bill Bright. Fabulous material in this little booklet. There's a lot of different ways, from food fast to what they call a Daniel fast, which is certain foods. There's a lot of different ways. All that said, it's very, very, very important for us to do, but some of us need to do things other than food, media. Disconnect from the world. That's me, by the way. I'm going to do some food fasting. I got mine kind of worked out, but I'm also making a clean break for 21 days from everything on the outside world. I get all wrapped up in the news, the economy, and it starts to mess with me. And to the degree where I think that the decisions they make are actually affecting my life, and I forget that Jesus is the king of my heart, and he's got the world in the palm of his hand, baby. He's not intimidated by what Iran or Washington, D.C. does. And I need to be reminded of that, so I break. Our family does it. We break from video games, movies. It's just what we do. Some of you need to fast social media. Yep. You ought to let your last status post be, I'll see you in 21 days. And make a clean break from that which has gotten into your heart too much. There's a lot of things. But fasting helps us disconnect from the world. And that's why I'm inviting every one of you in this church, everybody, be in the spirit of fasting with me. Everybody. Everybody do something. Maybe a food item. It might be sweets. It might be whatever. It might be media. Whatever the Lord shows you. And I'm promising you that all of us have a thing that we do that we don't want to do, that we keep doing. Because we don't even know it, but we've allowed it to take a place of worship in our hearts. We dethrone that aggressively by doing what Jesus said. Become more believing and less perverse. How, Pastor? Pray connects us to God. Fasting disconnects us from the world. And I'm telling you, it's going to be the best 21 days of your life. Amen, everybody? Bow your head in prayer. I want you to be very still. I'm going to ask no one move around just for a moment. Just be very still. Because the people on your row are making decisions. Just be very still, very quiet. Even if you're online, just no more chat room stuff. Just be still. Listen, just listen. Because God wants to speak to every one of us. I'm praying that you accept the challenge to go on this journey of real life change. Every one of you. Challenging you. And it begins by placing Jesus on the throne of your heart. Now, come on, let's be very honest. It's very easy to let football, Facebook, food, money, all these things, these addictions, be really too important to us. And we don't even realize it, but they become our God. Salvation's not joining the church. Religion has messed that all up. Salvation's not joining a church. Salvation is dethroning your other gods and putting the living God back up there. And there are some of us that need to do that today. You're watching at another campus. You're online right now, wherever you are. And you know what? You're thinking, I need to do that. And I can't think of a better time to do it than the beginning of a brand new year. It's going to be the best year of your life if it's the best year of your life spiritually. Put Jesus back there. For some of you, put him there for the first time, really. So here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to lead you through a prayer because the Bible says you can put Jesus on the throne by confessing with your mouth. So we're not going to call you to the front, or have you stand up. I just want to lead you through this prayer where you can confess with your mouth, he's on the throne. The question is, who wants to be included in that prayer? So campus pastors are going to come to the stage, and I'm speaking to every location. Even if you're online, you can respond. There's a little spot you'll see there where you can respond. And I'm asking those of you here at Grant's Mill, who needs to say, you know what, Chris, I need to get Jesus back on the throne of my heart. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I need to do that today, and I want to pray that prayer with you. Don't even hesitate for a moment. If that's you, at all of our locations, put your hand up and say, count me in. Put them up and leave them up. I mean, put them up and leave them up high and just unashamed. I'm ready to make Jesus my Lord. That's it. That's so good. I just see probably 100 hands across this room. Congratulations. So excited for you. I love that. Excellent, excellent. All across. God bless you. All right, put them down. Now I want to lead you in a prayer. Most of you know what to say. Some of you don't. So that's why I lead in a little prayer. I'm not trying to pray it for you. I'm just trying to help you with the words. Would you say this in your heart? You can whisper it. You can say it out loud. We don't care. We all did the same thing at some point in our journey. Say, God, I dethrone my other gods. And today, I put you on the throne of my heart, number one. Forgive me for having other gods and other loves ahead of you. Today, I repent. I change my direction, and I put you at your rightful place. Now make it personal. Say it this way. Say, Jesus, be my Lord. Come on, whisper that. Jesus, be my Lord. Be number one. And I'm going to serve you faithfully with everything I've got. Come live inside of me and change me. Make me brand new. Give me the power to be a brand new person. In your name I pray. And God, I pray for every person. Oh, I celebrate with those that just made that incredible decision. And Lord, I pray, God, right now, that they would know that every sin has been cleansed and your power lives in them to be a brand new person. God, thank you, they'll never be the same. Lord, I pray for every person in this church, every person in Highlands. God, I pray that they would accept the challenge to dethrone things that become way too important to us. Set us free from addictions. God, restore our soul to a healthy place, our hearts to the right place. God, during these 21 days, I pray for real life transformation. God, we know we're never going to be the same. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise, everybody. All right.